the quintessential messianic passage of the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, that whole section is, most theologians, including myself, call it the Gospel of the Old Testament. This is an incredible picture of what happened to our Savior on Good Friday. So, Janine, would you read it for us? What a reading, right? 600 years before the Savior was born, looking to the cross. I'm going to ask you, why don't you stand while I pray and then remain standing for this first song, and then you can be seated for the rest of them. How's that? Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate the great sacrifice of your Son, that was made for us. And it was made, Father, not because he had to, but because he loved us. Help us, Father, never take for granted the salvation that was won for us at the expense of your Son on the cross. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit be with us tonight, that you would encourage our hearts. And by the end of this evening, we would come out with a deeper love for you, for your Son, and for the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love.
Why we needed a Savior, because it had to be a death that was acceptable in God's sight, both fully God, fully human. A death that would satisfy all the holy requirements of God, because God said it, the wages of sin is death. And the only appropriate sacrifice is the unblemished lamb.
To him I owe.
That we are singing tonight, we'll find in the Bible, and particularly in the Passion Week and in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where I get concerned as a pastor is that I don't care how much money you have or don't have. I don't care what position or jobs you've had or don't have. Here's what I care about. God is great, and Jesus is our way to have a personal relationship with God through faith and repentance in Him. When we put our trust in Christ, Jesus paid for our debt once for all. In fact, if you remember the account of the last words of Jesus on the cross, at one point before He gave up His spirit, He said, "It is done. It is done." What that means is that He paid the full price for our sin. He endured an eternity of hell in our place, in my place. And that word in the original language means in the courtroom of heaven, your sin is paid for once and for all. There's no debt owed anymore. Oh, that's pretty good. We have a great God, because before the fall of Adam and sin came into the world, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit planned this all out. We made war with God. He sent the peacemaker. And that peacemaker had to die for us. And He had to pay our penalty. So would you sing with me, "How Great Thou Art"?
I hear the
As we sing this last song, it's not the last for the service, but in this set, I'd like you to reflect on the cross. Sing these words prayerfully. Hallelujah, Lord, Savior. Because this song really encapsulates a lot of Isaiah 53 that Janine read very well for you before. So please sing this prayerfully. Kadersha, if he would come up. He's going to read part of the account of the crucifixion from the Gospel of Luke, just to kind of refresh our memories. And let me turn your mic on here, Doc. And I would urge you to listen very carefully. I'm going to put it up on the screen, too, and I'll change the slides as Doc reads. How's that?
This is the crucifixion of Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, fellowship, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to him, this is Christ talking now, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with criminals, one on the right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God, Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, and we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Wow. Amen. What a good illustration, huh? One criminal was so arrogant he couldn't see Jesus for who he was. The other one said this man was innocent. And he asked Jesus to save him. I want you to notice that that criminal, the one who asked him to save him, he showed repentance, which means turning away from sin and turning to the Savior. And he did that by faith. He didn't have to do anything else. Look at Jesus' answer. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a promise. What a promise. I'm going to ask Lorraine if you would come up. Okay. Lorraine's going to sing a solo. No, she's going to read scripture for us. Go ahead. You can read it from there. Tell us where it's from. Say it nice and loud.
1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not. I just have a question to everyone. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? If he is waiting, don't be afraid. Accept his free gift of eternal life. He loves you and wants to spend eternity with you until the life.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. You all did a great job reading. Scripture is so precious. I don't know. You realize the Bible is number one on the bestseller week, the bestseller every week on the New York Times bestseller list. They don't publish that anymore because it's always number one, so they go to the number two book and they call that number one. But having said that, the Bible is least read in this country. Remember when we had the old TV guides, right? That was read more than the Bible. In fact, it was the Bible for many people, I guess, right? Listen to the wording here from 1 John. We laid out the foundation for you in those scriptures. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You hear me say, quote Jesus in the Gospels where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, through faith and repentance. You see, sometimes we treat God as if we can set the terms. God, I'll come to you, but it's got to be on my terms. And those terms are usually ruled by pride and arrogance. I hate to put it that way, but it's true. And, you know, when we consider what happened on Good Friday, how the religious leaders, in their pride and arrogance, couldn't even recognize the Savior in front of them. It's amazing when you think about it. Not only didn't they recognize him, but they put him through six courts, three civil courts, three religious courts. And in each court, by the way, you can count them, six trials. In each court, He was pronounced innocent. Innocent. They couldn't find anything wrong with him because there was nothing wrong with him. But the religious leaders persisted, right? They persisted because they didn't want to give up their power, their greed, and their prestige. But it was not only the religious leaders, it was the people too. It says a great crowd was there also. And so I want to look at kind of the culmination of that with you, if you allow me. And this is one of the great visual illustrations that Scripture gives to us. And I want you to really concentrate on what happened here. Read this, I'll read it, follow it with me. It says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. This was one of the trials. And the governor asked him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, you have said so. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Jesus never got defensive. In his whole ministry, he never got defensive. And then he goes on to say, then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they bring against you? I mean, Jesus was in public court here with crowds looking at this, almost from a voyeuristic type mentality. And Pilate asked a question, but Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of Pilate. He couldn't figure it out. He figured, Jesus would say, look, I'm being accused unjustly. Get me the ACLU or get me a good lawyer. None of that. And the reason why Jesus was so silent is because he knew why he came. He knew that he loved us so much that he had to go to the cross. All this was preordained. And I know that's hard to understand sometimes, but it was preordained. It says, now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner. I went too far. Hold on a second. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival, this is the Passover gathering, by the way, to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. This was a tradition that had been carried on every year since the original Passover in Egypt. And what governors would do is they would tell the crowd, we'll release one of your prisoners, who's Jewish, if you wish. That's our goodwill to you. Now, let me tell you about Pilate. Pilate would make a good candidate for Washington, D.C. And what I mean by that is Pilate had no spine. He had no backbone. And Pilate, in his own admission, said, I find no guilt in this man. In fact, Pilate's own wife, we were talking about this today, his own wife says, look, I had a dream about this man. Have nothing to do with him. He didn't do anything wrong. But Pilate felt pressure from the religious leaders and the crowd. And here's why. Because if the crowd complained to Pilate's boss in Rome, Pilate would have been removed. So Pilate caved. But he kept his promise about exchanging a prisoner. And that's important. Look at this. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. What an ironic thing, right? Jesus Barabbas, right? He was known as Barabbas. So when a crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who was called the Messiah? Now, let me tell you who Jesus Barabbas was. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. You know what an insurrectionist is? An insurrectionist is somebody who tries to overthrow the existing government. Okay? He was probably a zealot, a Jewish zealot. But not only was he a murderer and an insurrectionist, he was a thief. Right? He was found guilty in a court of law, a legitimate court, of these three serious crimes, his sentence was life. What a choice. You want me to release the criminal or the Messiah? Things were kind of heating up now, right? And he says, for he knew it was out of self-interest that the religious people hand Jesus over to him. Here's the mindset of the Pharisees, the religious elite. The mindset of the Sadducees, the mindset of the temple rulers and the experts in the law. This guy threatens my power, threatens my position, threatens my influence. We got to get rid of him. Doesn't matter if he's innocent. We have to get rid of him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, here you go, his wife sent a message to him. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Listen, Pilate should have listened to his wife. Right? Hear that, guys? Pilate should have listened to his wife. But the chief priest and the elders, the religious leaders, persuaded the crowd, the other Jews, to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. Which one of the two do you want me to release? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who you call the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, and he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility, he said to the crowd. And all the people said, his blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And then he flogged Jesus and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate did everything to appease the crowd because he wanted to hold his job. He released the wrong man and executed the wrong man. Do you see what's happening? Barabbas, excuse the expression, was as guilty as sin. Jesus was innocent. Theologians call this the great exchange. It's one of two. The great exchange. That Barabbas was freed. And Jesus paid his penalty. You see that? Jesus paid his penalty. What a visual for the crowd, for the religious people. What a visual for us today. Because this is exactly what happens when we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're believing that he went in my place to pay the penalty I deserve. And the moment you and I trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, a number of things happen. We're pronounced not guilty in the court of heaven. It's as if we never sinned. And that's a sealed deal. Not only that, now we have an incredible inheritance that God gives to us because Jesus died for me. What an incredible, here's the great exchange, number two. The moment I believe and I repented, turned away from my sin and turned to Jesus by faith alone, No good works, nothing. By faith alone. He took the very thing he hates, my sin, on the cross, and gave to me his righteousness. That's the great exchange. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't see Lou the wretched sinner. He sees Lou the one Christ died for and paid the penalty. Now I am in right standing with God. Does that make sense? If there's anything you come away with today, please come away with that, because we lose sight of this so much. You and I deserve the cross. We're sinners. We are Barabbas, aren't we? We are Barabbas. But God in his grace and mercy says, no, I'll go in your place and I'll pay the penalty for you. Now, if you think that's too harsh, I'm sorry. But your argument's going to be with the Bible. Because Romans, Jesus says it himself in the gospel, but Paul in the book of Romans in those first three chapters says, you know, sin came into the world through one man, and that's Adam. We inherit his rebellious nature. But grace came into the world through one man, Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. You say, oh, Pastor, I never did anything. Well, it's not nice to lie in church. We're all guilty. I came down hard on the crowd and the religious leaders. Their blatant arrogance to preserve their own selves and their own reputation, to put on a air of hypocrisy that they were perfect. They didn't need any savior, at least not a suffering savior. They wanted a Messiah who would free them from Rome. They wanted a warrior Messiah, not a Messiah who would go to the cross for them. That's how short-sighted we could be. They didn't know they had a need. If there's anything that this weekend should teach us, you should write this on your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, and should underline that, believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, we're here tonight because of what happened 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look Sunday at the resurrection. The resurrection was the Father's validation, saying that he accepted the Son's sacrifice as a payment for sin. You realize if the cross didn't happen, there would be no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, you and I have no hope. To this day, people will deny the resurrection. They'll do the same lies that happened back in Jesus' day. Well, the apostles probably stole the body. Or Jesus was never dead. Let me assure you, he was dead. You hang on a cross, you suffocate to death. Correct, Doc? Asphyxiation. He was dead. And to make sure he was dead, Janine read it before. What did the soldier do? Stuck a sword in his side. He was dead. He didn't faint. He was dead. One of the believing Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea, asked Pilate for Jesus' body so he can put it in Joseph's tomb. Brand new tomb, by the way. Pilate honored that. I think he honored it because he knew Jesus was innocent. But then, you know, the religious leaders said, seal the tomb, because if that body disappears, we know that the disciples will steal it, and they'll claim he rose again from the dead. So Pilate ordered the tomb sealed. But it was only Friday. What they didn't realize was Sunday was coming. It didn't matter what they did to that tomb. Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. The great exchange. Listen, you know, I don't fault anyone for investing. You know, one of the things about being a pastor is you really have money to invest. But people invest, and they invest in a lot of things, one of which is the stock market, right? Stocks go up and down. Price of oil goes up, stocks go down. Price of oil goes down, stocks go up. The stock market is so temperamental. You know, I mean, if you invest in it, fine. I'm sure you know what you're doing. But we base our hope on very temperamental things or temporary things. My mom lived through the crash of the Depression when the stock market crashed. She worked in a dressmaking facility in New York in the garment district. And the day of the crash, the owner of the company jumped out the 10-story window. The day of the crash. People who put their hopes and their looks and their wealth in whatever, these are all temporary. You've heard me say many times, you know what? Gravity eventually has its effect. Right? Money could be gone in a heartbeat. God forbid we have a health disaster, a financial disaster. I mean, these things happen. But there's one thing you can bank on. That Jesus died for you. And that he loves you. That will never change. But you need to receive him by faith as your Lord and Savior. Because at that point, he takes our debt, nails it to the cross, and puts his righteousness to our account. Nothing can change that. In fact, Jesus says, once you're his, no one can take you away from it. Nothing can take you away from him. Isn't that great? What that says is, listen, even though I'm saved, I know Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, I'm still going to sin. Nobody's perfect this side of heaven. I'm still going to sin. What it means is, if I sin, God doesn't automatically then cast me aside. He says, confess it. Repent. Turn away from it. Come to me. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you not do it again. And the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Wow. The great exchange. I hope that you all realize what an incredible thing that is. He took our guilt, our shame, and put to our account his righteousness. Because he went to the cross to die in my place. Wow. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come up, and we're going to partake in communion. The directives for communion are very simple. You don't have to be a member of the church. You have to be a believer, the word says. You need to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's also a second directive is that we should take some time and confess our sin before God, before we partake the elements, and repent ask for God's forgiveness and his help for not sinning anymore. Wow. The communion table is a place for sinners like us. Isn't it better to come clean here with God? He knows it all already, right? Some people may say, well, if he knows it all already, why should I tell him? Because there's something about telling him that brings us back to a grateful heart to say, Lord, I can't believe in the first place you saved me, a sinner who deserves the cross. And in the second place, that you still are willing to forgive me, a sinner saved by grace. So we're going to pass out the bread. Would you hold the bread and we'll partake together. A non-political news report who said that it seems like young people are experiencing a revival of faith. And I'm glad for that. And I wish we had more young people here. Not that you're old. You're not old. I'm old. But I wish we had more young people here. And my prayer is this, that as they... if this is a true revival and a move of the Holy Spirit, here's what will happen. They'll come and be sold out to Jesus Christ. They'll realize that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for their sin. And they will have repented and trusted him by faith as their Savior. But it doesn't end there. And this is where I get a little bit cautious. It doesn't end there. I don't care if you're 14 or 94. When you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to be mentored. You need to be discipled. And the reason for that is we have too many professing Christians today who say they love Jesus but disobey him willingly. They do things that the Bible forbids. We've all been guilty of that, haven't we? But it's happening more and more. And this is not the way God intended it. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm here to give you life and give it abundantly. But that can only happen when we obey him by faith. When we take those steps of faith. Well, Pastor, now you're asking a lot. No, I'm not. Jesus is asking a lot. Will we trust him that when we are doing something that is against his word, that we will confess it, repent of it, turn to him and say, Jesus, I want to do it right now because I love you. One thing I call him my spiritual father. Ed Tafalowski led me to the Lord, led me and Mary Lou to the Lord. He said this to me, call me Louie boy. He said, Louie boy, remember this, God doesn't take anything away from you without giving you something much better. Good advice, huh? Good advice. Jesus broke the bread. At that Passover supper, by the way, you know what today is? Passover. He broke it. He used it again as a visual example for his disciples and those in the upper room. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Would you eat, please? We'll pass out the cup, and would you hold the cup? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood from a perfect sacrifice, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And Jesus wanted to illustrate that, because if you remember at the Passover, when God took the people out of captivity, the Hebrews, out of Israel prior, they had to put the blood of an unblemished lamb on their door. The top and the two sides. If you connect them, they make a cross, by the way. And that when the angel of death, the judgment for Israel, the judgment for Egypt, would pass over Egypt and take the firstborn male of every house, if that angel saw the blood of the lamb on the door, he would pass that over. That's where Passover comes from. And the life would be the life would be spared. This is the symbol of the blood of the Lamb. And it's his blood our lives are spared. Not only spared, we are forgiven. And we are guaranteed eternal life with Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we did, but all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Would you drink this in remembrance of him? If you give me just a few more minutes, I have a video. We do this every year. It's kind of a tradition, but it's a great video. And let me turn the lights. Andrew, put the volume up on this, please. And just watch the video. This is This preacher, he's a black preacher, great preacher, by the way. He's in heaven now. But listen to him about Good Friday. Sunday's coming. As Melissa comes up, we're going to end with a great song. Let me just remind you that the agony of the cross was not the physical end of it, as bad as that was. The agony of the cross, theologically, was when Jesus took on my sin and your sin, took on the sin of the world, took on the very thing he hated. And for the first time in all eternity, the Father turned his back on the Son, because the Father couldn't look at sin until it was paid for. There was this interruption in the Trinity, first time ever. That was the horror of the cross, not the physical suffering. But after Jesus said, "It is finished," that relationship was restored. Just like when we put our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, our relationship with God is restored. We worship a great Savior. He is the Passover Lamb. and he is worthy to be worshipped. Would you stand, please? Sunrise service, 6 a.m. down at Bayfront Park. Bring your blanket. Well, yeah, they're saying it's going to rain, but I don't think so. We're in the pavilion anyhow, right? Unless the rain's coming sideways, we're okay, right? And if it rains, and you know, I'll make it shorter than usual. But come and celebrate. We've for 14 years now, we've had great sunrises. Even on bad days, we've had great sunrises. Cold ones, warm ones, right? So come and celebrate that. I know it's early to get up, but go to Dunkin' or to Wawa before you come to the park and bring a cup for me, okay? And then 10:30 on Sunday morning, we'll be doing the resurrection celebration here. So please come. Don't get distracted. Listen, Satan wants you to be distracted by so many things. There's only one thing that counts. And that's Jesus Christ. Let's worship him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for each and every one here. I thank you for those who partook in the service by reading, by singing, by playing. Thank you for each one. I pray that you bless us as we go. Bring us home safely. Help prepare our hearts as we come back and celebrate the fact that Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered Satan, and he conquered sin. Father, we thank you. You are a great God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Have a great night, everybody.